As Edward said in the welcome time, we have several small groups that you can choose to be a part of. There's an information sheet on the table in the foyer that details those groups. But why do we have small groups? Are small groups some strategy a few decades old that some pastor somewhere thought up, and then his church grew, and so all other churches decided, well, we need to do this so that we can grow like that church? Is that where small groups come from? Or is participation in a small group an important and biblical part of living out the Christian life? Well, Daniel and Carl and I believe that it's that second reason that we have small groups, that small groups are an important biblical part of what it means to be the church. If we are to live out the New Testament commands to be in community with one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to encourage one another, we believe that small groups are a necessary part of that. So my goal this morning is to flesh out what is that New Testament role that we're trying to live out via small groups at Desiring God Community Church. So I want to describe for you how small groups can fit into God's plan for his people, for how we grow in the faith, in the hope that those of you who are in small groups will then live out that biblical plan more fully, more effectively in your small groups, and the hope that those of you who are not in small groups would put a priority on connecting with one, or will ensure that you're fulfilling that biblical purpose of small groups in other ways in your life. So in order to accomplish this, in order to accomplish those plans for this morning, I'm going to bring in a number of passages, those that we read in the service and a few others, instead of opening up one particular passage. And so this is a topical rather than an expository sermon. It's a deviation from our usual pattern. And so if you're a visitor here this morning, no, this is not the way we normally preach. About 85% of our sermons are parts of series going through books of the Bible, and most of the topical sermons are nevertheless rooted and grounded in one passage that we're opening up for that day. So this is a little different than usual. Our outline is very simple, just two main topics. First, I want to trace the biblical role for small groups, and that's going to be the bulk of the sermon, and then lessons for groups that effectively fulfill that role. So trace the biblical role for small groups, and then lessons for us as we in our small groups try to fulfill that role. So first, let's trace that biblical role. I want to start by asking a question that may seem unrelated to small groups. Why should we obey God? Why should we obey God? Does our obedience make us acceptable to God so that then he saves us? Well, no, and I hope everyone here is sufficiently rooted in the gospel that you know we don't obey God and then he saves us, right? We are not saved by works. We are not saved by anything that we do. The Apostle Paul assures us, quoting a psalm that we opened up not too many weeks ago, there is no one righteous, no, not one. All have sinned. So even our acts that look externally to be the most obedient are often stained with pride, with self-righteousness, or other wrong attitudes. So even our acts that are most obedient can send us to hell. God saves us completely by his grace, working through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that not one of us can boast that we deserve salvation. Absolutely clear. We spent many, many months going through the book of Romans, opening up that truth. So then, If our obedience does not and cannot save us, why should we obey God? If God has saved us, and thus he has forgiven all of our sin, past, present, and future, since the penalty for our disobedience has been placed on Christ, why should we obey him? That's a really important question. And let me suggest, if you've never asked that question, why should I keep obeying God if my sins are already forgiven? If you've never asked that question, you don't really understand what it means to be saved by grace. When we understand that we're saved completely apart from any works, that's a very logical question to ask. That's why the Apostle Paul asked the question at the beginning of Romans chapter 6. But let me also suggest that if you keep asking that question, I have to wonder if you really understand what you're saved to. What's the purpose of your salvation? If you keep asking, well, why don't I just keep on sinning because all my sins are forgiven? Sin's not really a very big deal. I don't have to obey God. I'm saved. If you keep thinking that way, then you're lacking understanding of the central purpose for which God saved you. Paul tells us that purpose in several places. One example, Romans 8:29. Those whom he foreknew, he also did what? He predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. God saved us in order that we may be like Jesus. That he would change us to be like Jesus. Or we could use the passage that we read earlier in the service that Matthew read from us from Colossians 3. Whatever you do, says the apostle, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? It doesn't mean I'm eating breakfast in Jesus' name. I'm going to sleep in Jesus' name. I'm driving my car in Jesus' name. And we keep on saying in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, again and again all day long. It means that all we're doing, we are adorning the name of Jesus. We are displaying what he is like. We are showing him to others around us. We're showing him to ourselves. We are doing everything for his glory. So, God saves you from sin to being like Jesus. He saves you from disobedience to displaying his glory. And if we're to be like Jesus, well, that means we're going to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It means we're going to love the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It means we are going to obey him. Did you hear in the passage from John that we read, John 14? Did you hear the Lord Jesus calling on his people to love and obey him? Three times. In that short passage from John 14, he combines those commands of love and obedience. Let me read those to you. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23 through the beginning of 24. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. You hear? The picture Jesus paints of his followers is not of a condemned criminal pardoned for all his crimes, who then, freed from jail, goes out and lives any way he wants to because he's been given a blanket pardon. That's not the picture he paints. But nor is it a picture of the condemned criminal pardoned, freed, who then goes out and obeys the law but never interacts with the one who pardoned him. You see? The picture is of an intimate love relationship that is then manifested in obedience. So there is an ongoing personal relationship. He loves, the saved person loves Jesus. And out of that love, he is living a life of obedience. He knows that God so loved the world that he sent his son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so he lives out that eternal life now in intimate communion with the Father and the Son, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, walking in the joy of obedience to the Father. The Father and the Son make their home with him, so Jesus says. And out of that intimate love relationship, God's people delight to do his will. Remember, in Hebrews, quoting the psalm, the author of Hebrews says, this is a prophecy about Jesus. I have come to do your will. I delight to do your will. That's to characterize us if we are saved by grace through faith. Like Isaiah, in the passage we used from chapter 6, in the call to worship, he sees God seated on the throne and he's overwhelmed with his own sinfulness, his own unworthiness. He knows he deserves to die because he's a man of unclean lips and he dwells with the people of unclean lips. And he's seen the pure, holy, holy, holy God. And so he feels, oh, how can I even live? Seeing the difference between God's holiness and mine. And then God graciously atones for him in that picture of the cherubim taking the coal. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And those unclean lips are seared, cleaned by that burning coal. And then he gladly cries out. He gladly cries out. He says, I don't deserve to live, and you've given me life. So what is that life going to be about now? God says, whom will I send? And he says, here am I, send me. I deserve to be zapped by you, God. Coming into your holy throne room, and instead you atone for my sin. So all my life is yours. I walk in obedience to you. You see what I'm trying to get at? That this obedience is not some set of hoops that God sets up and say, okay, now I've saved you. Now go do X, Y, and Z, and that's what you got to do, and it's going to be tough, and you're not going to like it, but go do it anyway. That's not what it is. You're saved unto Christ-likeness to show the glory of the one who loved you with a love you can't imagine. And so you have joyful obedience in him as his commands, as Deuteronomy 10 tells us, are for your good so that you can live out what it means to belong to him. You can live out what Jesus is like. So note 2 points that we've established so far as we look through the biblical basis for small groups. The first point, God saves us to love Jesus and become like him. Okay? God saves us to something, not just from sin. He saves us unto something, and that is to love Jesus and to become like him. Secondly, to love Jesus and become like him necessarily means obeying him. Those are two pretty simple points. What does that have to do with small groups? We're getting there. The third point is also an obvious one. If we are to obey him, we need to know his commands, right? You cannot obey his commands unless you know his commands. And so Jesus, Matthew 28, says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. That starts with teaching them all I have commanded you. It doesn't end there, but it starts with teaching them all I have commanded you. So, Desiring God Community Church, we try to fulfill that. We try to teach you, teach one another what Jesus has commanded us, what God has told us. We try to preach through the whole counsel of God, use expository preaching, Sunday school, core seminar, are all parts of, from youngest to the oldest, trying to teach what God tells us in his holy word. And we encourage you to be involved in the word every day with personal devotions, using Bible Unity reading plan, other reading plans, that you know God's word. We encourage scripture memory so that the word is not just something you go to and read on your phone or in the book, but it's something which you can produce from inside you. So if we are to obey him, we need to know his commandments and his word. We try to organize the church in such a way that you have many opportunities to learn the word. But then fourth, we need not only to know the word, but God's word has to dwell richly among us. And that's Colossians 3:16 that we read. Let me read it again. I'm going to use a slightly different translation. The word of Christ must dwell among you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. See, the idea is not so much, when you look at this whole passage in Colossians 3, the word is not so much, the word is to dwell in each of you individually. That's true, but that's not Paul's emphasis here. His emphasis is that the word is to dwell among you in community richly, and we can see that by the way he then goes on in the verse, right? His word must dwell among you richly. Teach one another the word. Admonish one another with great wisdom with the word. Sing together. Be thankful together. Do all of this, and this because the word must dwell in you richly. So Paul's not downplaying here the importance of preaching, the importance of elders and pastors in teaching, but you see what he's saying? Teach one another. That in the healthy body of Christ, yes, there's someone opening up the Word of God who's been trained to do that, opening up the Word of God in a larger group on a regular basis, but there is also from every member of the congregation teaching going on to others, from people who are very young in the faith to those who are old in the faith, speaking of what they have learned from God's word, standing alongside each other, opening up the Word of God to each other. So that there is teaching and warning and looking out for one another going on throughout the body of Christ. That's what it means for the Word of Christ to dwell richly among us. Okay, fifth step. I'm going to review these steps in a little bit. Fifth step. We naturally drift away from the love of God and obedience to Him. This is true of all of us, no matter how long we have been believers. In 2 Peter, Peter writes, make every effort to add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge. He goes on up this ladder. He says, if these are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting way to put it. If these things aren't increasing in us, we will be ineffective and unproductive. In a small group I was a part of 30 years ago, Beth and I were a part of 30 years ago, more than that, the leader pointed out, this is an image, think of it as a boat, which has a current against it. If you don't do anything, where do you go? Make sure I don't run into anything here. You go backwards. If you're not rowing, or you have a sail, or an engine, you go backwards. And that's the way the Christian life is. The natural tendency of all of us is to move away from God because we are fallen human beings. And we need that continual reminder, that continual encouragement, that continual pointer to the Word if we are going to grow as God intends. So that fifth point, we naturally drift away from the love of God and from obedience to Him. We see this also in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But, this is a plural command, so I think we can use the Southern colloquialism, but all of y'all, exhort one another. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. That's until Jesus returns. So that not one of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We will naturally be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and he will devour us if we are not diligent to be watching out, to be taking care for one another, not exhorting, encouraging, standing alongside one another, helping us not to be hardened and to fall into the traps that Satan sets for us. So we naturally drift away from the love of God and obedience to Him. And then sixthly, I think clearly implied by everything we've said, we need each other if we're to become like Jesus Christ, if we're to love Him and live to His glory. The Christian life is not an individual project. He puts us in community because we need one another to fulfill His purposes for us. So we just read that passage from Hebrews 3, which says that we're to be taking care of each other, watching out for each other. It's a responsibility we all have for each one of us. But also Hebrews 10, which we read in the service, beginning in verse 24, consider one another. That's literally what the Greek says. Consider one another. Think about one another. What are we supposed to think about one another? How to stir up one another to love and good works. So you come on a Sunday morning and you think, how can I stir up Patrick to love and good works today? What can I do for him today? What does he need today? Maybe he needs a kick in the pants, right? Maybe he's drifting away, not being disciplined. Maybe he needs an arm around his shoulder to love him because he's hurting. Maybe he just needs you to open up something that you read in your devotions this week. But consider one another as you come together. Think, who can I spur on to love and good works today? Consider one another, how to spur on one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. You're not lone rangers. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, unfortunately, but encouraging one another. Similarly, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. And this word translated encourage is a great word. No English word is quite parallel to it. The word is parakaleo, which just means to call alongside. But it's used for all those different things I just mentioned in the example of Patrick. You can parakaleo someone if you're putting your arm around them and comforting them. And so it's translated comfort in 2 Corinthians 1. You can be doing the same to this person, using the same verb, if you are exhorting the person to obedience when they're being disobedient. And thus, that's the kick in the pants. It can mean just blessing someone with the word of grace. It can mean standing alongside and weeping with them when they weep, rejoicing with them when they rejoice. It's a word which is very appropriate for these types of interactions in our lives. And so therefore, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage, exhort, comfort, stand alongside one another, build one another up. Because we need reminders of the Word of God, we need help in applying the Word of God to our lives, we need help in considering one another and having examples of how to stir one another on to love and good works. And we need that stirring up ourselves. We need others to watch out for us, as the passage from Hebrews 3 told us. And we need others to help build us up. Now, we said God saves us to love Jesus and become like him. That was first. Second, that necessarily entails obeying him. Second. Third, to obey, we need to know his commandments. Fourth, we need not only to know his word, but the word needs to dwell richly among us. Fifth, we naturally drift away from love of God and obedience to him. And so, sixth, we need each other's reminders, watch care, comfort, encouragement, and building up if we are to love Jesus and become like him, if we are to endure to the end. Now, praise God. Some of that one anothering happens on Sunday mornings. I've seen it. Some of you are really, really good at it. Some of you are looking out for other people every Sunday morning. How am I going to encourage others? How am I going to welcome others? How am I going to cross cultural boundaries? How am I going to share something from the Word? How am I going to prompt a conversation which is more than just, oh yeah, I had a good week, right? How am I going to talk about the sermon in such a way that I hear something that will benefit me and that will contribute to others around me? Some of you are really, really good at that, and I thank you for it. So some of this does happen on Sunday mornings, but we need more than what can happen on Sunday mornings. We need more interactions with each other. In particular, we need more help in applying the truths that we have heard as we then try to live them out in our daily lives. Some of that happens on Sunday mornings, praise God. But we need more. We need more. And that's the role of small groups. That's the role of family devotions too. That's the role of individual study of the Bible and devotions. But that's particularly the role that we see for small groups in Desiring God community church. And thus, we don't see small groups primarily as a place where teaching takes place. There's some teaching. I'm going to talk about why we have some teaching in the small groups in a second. But the primary purpose of the small groups is to help us to obey, help us to live out the gospel, help us to love God and love one another. Because it's so much more effective to have those types of interactions in a group of 8, 10, 12, 15 people than in a group of 75 people. So again, the goal of our small groups is to help us obey, help us to live out the gospel, help us to love God and love one another so that we can fulfill those six biblical principles we just talked about. Well, then let's move to the second heading. Thankfully, the shorter heading, lessons for groups that effectively fulfill that role. I think it should be pretty clear that if you go to a small group and then 90% of the small group is one person talking and everyone else listening, that's not going to fulfill those purposes, right? Okay, so that's not what we want to happen in our small groups. On the other hand, a small group without an idea of what the structure should look like can easily drift into 2 hours of just chatting. And that's not what we want in our small groups either. We need some structure to our small groups. Now, our different small groups are structured somewhat differently from one another. But these are the elements we want to see in all of our small groups. Three elements. First of all, what we call looking up to God's word. Enough of a passage looked at, discussed, taught briefly, that it gives us something to obey, something to live out, something that we can help each other to think about how to apply in our lives. Now, that may be built on something that we talked about the previous Sunday morning. It may be independent of that. But some piece of God's word that we then obey. And so there are two reasons for that. One is so that we can obey that particular passage. But the other thing that's happening there is in community, we're talking about how we move from scriptural text to our lives. You see? Some of you who have been believers for a long time and are rather mature in the faith do that without thinking. But new believers have a real hard time doing that. Okay? So one thing we're doing is giving examples of how to move from text to application, from the statement to obedience, from the first century to the 21st century. We're giving examples of how to do that as we discuss what it means to apply and live out these biblical truths. Even how to move from a narrative section to obedience. A section which may not have any explicit commandments in it. But what does it mean to obey the word of God in this sense? So we're partly setting examples and we're partly applying particular commandments that we see in Scripture. Looking up. Second element that we'd like to have in all small groups, looking forward. There's a question in your bulletin. If you turn it around to the back, right, the top says sermon notes, and then in italics, two-thirds, three-quarters of the way down the page, it says, how will you obey the word of God you have heard today? Right? So we want you to be thinking about that on Sunday mornings. But small groups are where you then take that much deeper and discuss it with one another. I'd be real happy if after church in the fellowship hall, I hear a lot of people say, well, how are you going to obey the word of God that you heard today? Right? But it's particularly in small groups where we want that to happen. And so the question is, here I am on a, let's say, Wednesday night. I've heard this word of God that we've looked up to in this meeting together. I heard the sermon, course seminar, Sunday school class on Sunday. What do I commit to changing, doing differently in my life because of the word of God I've heard? How am I going to live out in obedience to Christ this week? And then I tell others in the small group, this is what I intend to do this week. Ask me about it next week. And thus, we develop a pattern of hearing the word and not just let it be intellectually stimulating, but hearing the word and translating that into obedience. God doesn't give us the word for intellectual stimulation. He gives it to us so that we might obey and become like Christ. Some of that, what happens in a small group, what I'm going to say looking forward, may be unrelated even to the word of God I heard that Wednesday evening or the previous Sunday. It might be a confession to say, friends, I'm really struggling in this area of the Christian life. Please help me in this regard. And others will share word of God to him. And then he'll say, okay, this is what I'm going to do to try to walk in obedience this week. Ask me about it next week. Now, I want to highlight one particular type of obedience here. And that is the command to disciple all nations, to proclaim the good news. Because that's a command it's very easy to slip away from. And so we really encourage our small groups to have as one aspect of looking forward, who am I going to be sharing the gospel with in these next 7 days? What are my plans? Is it with my neighbor? Is it with a colleague? Is it with someone in my family? Is it making cold calls in a neighborhood? Who am I going to be sharing the gospel with? Pray about that with me. Pray that God's word would go forth with power. And then ask me about it next week. So that's looking forward. Looking forward to my steps of obedience this next week. And then the third element, looking up, looking forward, the third element is looking back. So that when you come together the next week, you ask one another about those stated ways that you plan to obey Jesus Christ. How did it go? The point is not, oh, I didn't do it, and now we give you 39 lashes. Right? That's not the purpose. The purpose is not for us to jump all over you. The purpose, if you didn't do it, is to say, okay, why didn't it happen? Okay, was it just other things came up? Was it that you got scared? Was it that, you know, what happened? And let's pray about it and see what we can do, how we can help you so that this next week you do obey that. So we're standing alongside one another, encouraging, exhorting, helping one another to live out the commitments that we make. And if we did do it, we celebrate. We celebrate. I've been planning to speak the gospel to this guy for 3 months. I finally did it this week. How was it? Oh, he got mad at me and threw me out of his house. Yay! You were obedient. You don't control his response. You were obedient. Let's pray for him. And in your next interaction with him, be gracious to him. Maybe God will use that. Maybe he'll feel guilty for the way that he interacted with you. Pray that God's grace would be manifest in his life. So that's the idea of those three elements that we'd like in every small group. Looking up, looking forward, looking back. I mean, the order is probably going to be looking back, then looking up, then looking forward. But logically, it seemed better to present it that way. So, remember, we are saved so that we might love Jesus Christ and become like him. And small groups are a key way in Desiring God Community Church that we see that will help us to make that happen. And if you're not in a group or attached to a group, please pray about becoming a part of one. You know, we well know there are some seasons in the life of every family where it's challenging to take part in a small group. But even if you can't attend every week, you can still share your plans for looking forward, how you're going to obey Christ. You can still invite others in the group, even if you can't show up that day, to ask you about how you lived up to the commitments you made to walk in obedience. And if, you know, you look at the schedule of the groups that we have and you have time on another night of the week and we don't have a small group that night, well, think about starting a small group that night, right? There may be other people that would be a really good night to have a small group. We don't have a small group on Monday nights right now. Maybe you want to start a small group on Monday nights if that would work for you. I'm sure we can find other people who would be a part of that group. For God created us for his glory. And we rebelled against him and denied him. We defied him. And we deserved his wrath and punishment. But God sent his son so that he might save rebels and so that he might transform them into the image of his own dear son. That's the gospel. If we just respond to that message, we are in Christ. And he will then have begun a good work in us, which he will complete. And he will complete it in part through the community which is around you, so that you are transformed into his likeness. And one of the best manifestations of community in Desiring God Community Church is in our small groups. So become a part of one. See if there are parts of your schedule you need to rearrange so that you can be a part of one. And then encourage, exhort, remind one another, stir up one another to love and good works. Take care of one another. And may God make that happen so that we love him, love one another, and together the word dwells among us richly and we become the perfect, spotless bride of Christ that he intends us to be. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, how we thank you that you save us. And how we thank you that you not just save us from punishment for sin, but you save us to conformity to the image of Christ. And so enable our small groups to fulfill that purpose, we pray. Use them as an important part of your plan to complete the good work that you've begun in us. Do this all for the glory of your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please rise and receive the benediction. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that his way may be known on earth, his saving power among all nations. Amen. Join us in the fellowship hall if you have a few minutes. Go in peace.